You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
We are starting a brand new series today. And so Thursday night, when I preached this, I did something that doesn't happen very often. I didn't finish. And you guys know me, I'm a former teacher, and I always finish. I think maybe four or five times in the last 15 years, I haven't finished a preach where you go home with all your notes filled in, and we get through the point, and there's a response and all that. And I just felt during the time that I wanted to key in on the introduction and not short sell it. I want to make sure that we get the point of this series, obedience series, and you're going to see over the next 4 months, every week or every couple weeks, there'll be a new little placard surrounding that sign over there of all the commands of Jesus. So Jesus, before he went into back up to heaven, he told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I'm sending you. I want you to go." He says, "Therefore, go, and I want you to make disciples of all nations, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded." So a lot of times people say, "Well, what were those things Jesus commanded?" That's what this series is, all the things that Jesus commanded. Now, there's 50 or 51 of them, depending on what theologians you listen to. But we're going to group them into about 16 or 18 major commands that Jesus gave, like repent, or come to me, or therefore go was a command. None of these were suggestions, and Jesus never said please. Never did. He said, you do these things. When you have a king, you have a kingdom, and you have servants. You have obedient servants, and that's what we are. And that's the series that we're going to go through this. And we're going to talk about the heart of how he gave this message. But so I didn't finish, and we won't finish today. And we will continue our introduction to this series 2 weeks from today. Russ will be here next weekend. So I'm looking forward to that. I want to ask you a question when we're looking at this. We'll look at that Matthew 28 scripture in just a moment, a little bit more closely. Parents, when you're raising your kids and you give them rules, household rules and guidelines and boundaries, don't you want your kids to want to obey? It's one thing to get them to obey, and that's good. It's another thing to get them to have the heart behind the rule and they agree with it wholeheartedly. And they choose to want to obey the rules. So when they leave at 18 to go to college or whatever, they want to have a clean room. Not just a rule, but they want to. They want to brush their teeth. It's not that they have to, it's they want to. And there's a big difference. Do you kind of get that? And God doesn't want us to just have to obey a bunch of rules. He wants us to own them. And that's what we're going to talk about a bit today. So in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says this. He said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." And Jesus is telling us, he's saying that this thing, these rules, these commands I'm giving to you, they are life to you. And so we can extract from this verse, this is a truth statement that flesh always gives birth to flesh. That means our humanity or our human effort only brings about human results. But when we are dependent on the Spirit of Almighty God to work through us and in our lives, then spiritual things take place. And our spirit person grows within inside us, and we're more effective in our sphere of influence. We don't want all of our serving Jesus to just be our own human effort. We want to be carried by the wings of the Spirit of Almighty God. Isn't that true? I sure hope it is. So, with that, doing a 16-week series on commands could very easily slip into legalism. Now, about half of us in here are prone to slip into legalism very easily. The other half of us are very easily prone to slip into licentiousness and greasy grace. And we don't want to have licentiousness or legalism. We want what Almighty God has offered to us is liberty. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. He was gracious to the woman caught in adultery, and he says to her, he goes, I don't condemn you, but go your way and sin no more. Come on, you can do it. He's encouraging her. That was very gracious because the law said that she was supposed to be stoned to death. Jesus knew very well what the law was. He wrote it. He is the Word. He is the Word of God incarnate. And so he knew what that was. He offered grace there. At the same time, God hates sin. He is just, and he is a truth teller. He speaks black and white, and these are against his law, and he wants us to own that. And he hates sin so much that he poured out his wrath on his son at Calvary to show us how much he hates sin. But you got to hold both those truths in tension, full of grace and truth. Jesus was like two wings on an airplane. It takes two wings to fly. And we want to have those things, hold those things in tension. They don't counter each other out. They don't balance each other out. They're both true. And so we want to hold those. God is full of grace and mercy and forgiveness and kindness and love. A lot of times people choose to look that side of God, but God is also a God of truth. He's a God of justice. And he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We have to remember both of those things are true. They're both in his word. And so it would be easy for us to just make a bunch of rules to follow and slip into legalism, but that would kill us. That does not bring life. The Spirit brings life. Someone once said that legalism says that God will love us if we change. The gospel says that God will change us because he loves us. And there's a big difference. So too often in the church world out there, I hope it doesn't take place in here, I hope it doesn't happen in this church, that we start talking about the rules and the commands of Jesus and we slip into just a checklist. All right, you got to go to church once a week, you got to be nice, put your offering in once in a while, you know, be nice to your neighbor, do a good job at work, you know, you just have this checklist of Christianity. God's not about that. He wants our hearts. He wants to grip our hearts. He wants all of us. So, we preach the Bible trusting in the Holy Spirit. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul found that out. Paul, the great apostle on the road to Damascus. We just finished our series on Acts. And on the road to Damascus, he was legalism incarnate, Paul was. He followed every rule. He said that nobody could make any charge against him. He had followed the letter of the law ever since he was a little kid, and he was without accusation. But on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. His life was totally and utterly changed from that point on. He served Jesus the rest of his life, decades and decades, until he gave his life ultimately at the very end there. But he was Mr. Legalism himself. And he found that out, that God is full of grace. And once you understand the forgiveness of God, truly, that he's forgiven all of your sin, you want to live a life of gratitude for him from that point on. The New Living Translation, that same verse in John 6:63, Jesus says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. In that verse in John 3:6, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So that is a true statement, that flesh always gives birth to flesh. We don't want to operate in human effort when we're serving Jesus. We want to operate by the power and the presence of Almighty God working in our life, his Holy Spirit working and speaking through us. All right? So, we have to own that. We have to own that. When we talk about the commands of Jesus and that we are called to obey, we're not slipping into some sort of legalistic culture where it's all about these rules and regulations, because Jesus hated rules and regulations. He hated religion. He hated what the Pharisees had done to the Jewish faith. He hated all the things that they added to. And when you come to my Westside 101 class, I'll talk about the traditions of man are not nearly ever as important as the Word of God. Jesus condemned them for placing the traditions of man above the Word of God. And so we always have to be careful with that. So let's look at this opening passage here, Matthew chapter 28. Starting in verse 16 through the end of the chapter. This is the end of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew recording his account of the life of Christ. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, it wasn't the Mount of Olives. A lot of people think that he went to the Mount of Olives here. This was the mountain, and Matthew mentions the mountain several times, the same probably the same mountain where Satan took Jesus up to a lofty point and said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the cities of the earth. Probably that same mountain. I think it was. And it's interesting that that was the beginning of Jesus' ministry on a mountaintop with this view, with the temptation to worship Satan. And this is now the end of his ministry where his disciples are worshiping him and seeing him go up into heaven in a glorified manner. I think that's very interesting there. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. So I want to pause here. Why on earth would Matthew put in his account, you know, usually human beings say, you know, I want us to look good here. You know, they write a book about a hero, and the hero always does the right thing. And here Matthew puts in there, some of the disciples doubted. Well, it was probably more than just the 11. Because Judas was gone now. It was more than the 11. It was probably the several hundred that Paul refers to that had seen Jesus go back into heaven. And Paul said, actually, many of them are alive right now. Just go ask them. They saw it. And that's the eyewitness accounts of that event. But doubt is okay. Some people think it's a sin to doubt. It's not a sin to doubt. My dad used to say, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can certainly stop him from building a nest there. And so these doubts or temptations that come through, those aren't necessarily sin. It's when you give in to those. In fact, I want to encourage you to doubt your doubts. When doubts come along, doubt them. And believe your beliefs. Some people believe their doubts and doubt their beliefs. They get all confused. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. It's a lot safer there. But it's okay to ask questions. There's a lot of things that I don't know the answer to. And I have to trust God in his wisdom that someday I'll find out, because right now I see through a glass dimly or a foggy mirror. You guys try to shave with a foggy mirror, it's really tough. You know, all of a sudden your ear like this is missing some skin or something. Especially in the early days when you don't know what you're doing. Your fine motor skills haven't attached yet, so... You know, a five-year-old trusts and believes. A 15-year-old might, the doubt might start to creep in. I remember when I was 5 years old and I heard David and Goliath. I was David. And Goliath was going down. You know, you believe. And then as you get a little bit older and your reasoning kicks in, some brain maturation comes along and you start to have these questions, it's okay to have questions. But don't get all freaked out if you don't know the answer, because you don't know all the answers anyway. God has given us everything that we need in his word, and many of the answers are in his word, and we'll search for those and look for those and ask God to give us revelation into what his word means. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, the Bible says. Ask somebody who's gone before you, walked ahead of you, and say, what do you think about this? This is a crazy question I have. And it's okay to seek answers and to ask questions. It's not wrong. I just don't want you to be discouraged if you have doubts occasionally. Everybody does. But stay steady in the face of doubt. Stay there. Stay fellowshipping. Stay in the Word. Stay praying and stay connected to the body of Christ. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, that root word in the Greek there is the same word as discipline, to be disciplined. A disciple is disciplined, and they learn and encounter the disciplines of Almighty God. Of all the nations, nations is ethnos there, the Greek word there is ethnos, which means all people groups. So in India, for example, it's one nation, but they have hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of people groups within there, dialects and different cultures within cultures. And so Jesus is saying, go into all the world, to every people group, everywhere. And there's very few people groups left that haven't heard the name of Jesus yet. The name of Jesus has gone around through most of the world. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's a little insight into the Trinity. We don't fully understand the Trinity. One God, eternally existent in three persons. He's not a multi-personality God. He's not schizophrenic. He's one God, eternally existent in three persons. That kind of starts to make our mind go like infinity once in a while, because we don't fully understand that. It's not just three different faces of God. There's one God, eternally existent in three persons. And it's like John Newton said, how is it that there's three candles and only one light in this room? Those kind of things that are inexplicable. In fact, when you're trying to explain God, you can't, because that is man's attempt to explain the inexplicable. You can't, because he's eternal and we are not. But Jesus says the name, the singular, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Instead of the names of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The name, one God, eternally existent in three persons. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now this is the New Living Translation. It says to obey. Some of the other translations use the word observe. The English Standard Version, the HCSB, Holman Christian Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the King James Version, the New King James Version, they use observe. All of those Bibles are static translations or word-for-word translations, and the word observe is actually a little bit better than the word obey. Now, we're going to be talking about obedience. We're going to be talking about obeying all the commands of Jesus. But I don't want you to get lost in that word obey, because there's two times here at least in the New Testament where the word is translated obey. And so I want you to listen to this very carefully. This word here, obedience, teaching them to obey, is tereo, which means to obey, to observe, to keep. It means to hold, to preserve, to guard. That's that word obedience. It's different. He didn't use the word here, hupakoiai, like he did in Mark 4:41, when Jesus told the wind and the rain, peace be still. Remember when he did that, the disciples were afraid in the boat. Jesus was sleeping during the storm. They were fearful of their life, and he was totally at peace. That's a picture of God's peace that many of you can have. Those of you that had to evacuate this week, you can have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It will guard your heart. Doesn't matter what kind of sickness you have. God can give you his peace that the world cannot understand. His peace is eternal. And Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, and he says, peace, be still. And the disciples go, wow, who is this guy? Even the wind and the rain obeys him. That word obey is hupakoiai, I guess. I don't know. If I was around 2,000 years ago, I always wanted to go back there to find out how they really pronounce these. Because I know all these scholars, they say, this is how they said it. How do they know? I go back there. Maybe they had like a Western accent or some kind of other accent that, you know, we don't even really know. So, see, I have doubts. Those are my kind of doubts. Okay, that word obey is hupakoiai. That obey word means submission. It means compliance. So sometimes when children are taught to obey, that means actually they have to obey. You have to. God says you have to obey your parents. When he says obey the government authorities, you got to obey that God's put them there for us. This word on obedience, if we look at it to observe, the one, hupakoe, means you have to, and the tereo, observe here, means you get to, and you want to. There's a difference. So when Jesus says, I want you to let the little children come to me, and don't stop them. For of such is the kingdom of God. It's not like you have to, like this. He wants us to want to. Just like you want your children to want to obey. So this whole series that we're doing on obedience is because God has saved us. He's forgiven us. And we want to follow him. We want to obey him. Isn't that a different way of looking at it than you have to obey like this? All right? We want to get that. And we want to settle that at the very beginning. Yes, we obey. Yes, we do, because we've submitted our lives to his lordship, to his kingship, and he is in charge. He's the king. We're not. So we must obey, but he wants us to obey with our heart, to observe, to guard, to hold on to these things. I believe these things that you're teaching me, Jesus. All right? So, that was my opening comments, and it took almost the whole time. So I'm gonna get into this a bit and hold on to these notes because you're gonna need them. We'll have more in a couple weeks. By the way, if you're newer, we always have them online. You can download them before you get here and use them on your phone or your tablet or your computer or your phablet or whatever devices you have. Or you can take a good old invention. It's called a pen and paper and write notes, you know. If the end of the world comes and electricity is not here, you're going to have to learn how to do that all over again. So somehow, some way, get this in you. Or if you're an auditory learner like me, then just download it on your iPod and listen to it a couple times and get it in you that way. But God really is taking us on a really neat direction here. So I'm going to open up with this authority issue. I did cover it a few months ago. But I'm going to just briefly just bring us up to speed. Authority is a big deal. Jesus said, all authority is given to me, and now I'm commanding you, go. You go with this authority. You have authority of Almighty God to go into your sphere of influence and tell people about Jesus. You have the authority to speak the word of God to your children, parents, and to represent his honesty and integrity in the marketplace. That's his authority that he's given you. But there's a thing that we need to understand about authority, which is really tough in our culture. Now, I served in the military, and I love this nation, and I still get teary almost every time I hear the Star Spangled Banner, unless somebody really messes it up. Then I get tears of anger, like, don't do that. All right, I love my country, but I love the kingdom more. We have to as believers. I love my wife. We've been best friends for 45 years, but I love Jesus more. And she wants me to love Jesus more, and I want her to love Jesus more than she loves me. That has to be first and foremost in our life. We need to understand this authority thing. I love my country, but there's some things about our country that has worked its way into the kingdom which are not helpful. Those are kingdom values come above the traditions of man. And we have to understand that as believers, that we need to have our eyes open. This thing about independence is a national characteristic, and westward ho, and I love my country and all this kind of thing. I love that about our nation. I love the fact that every kid can grow up and be possibly be president. I love that. Other countries, you don't have a chance. Or if it's a place where there's royalty, if you're not born into it, don't even think about that. You're just the average, you know, every day. Little peons walking around. You know, you don't have any choice. But here, there's sky's the limit. I love that about our country. But at the same time, there's this thing about dependence on others is not good in our country. But in the kingdom, dependence on one another is necessary. It's vital. We're compared to a body. My finger depends on my hand. My finger depends on my brain to have a nerve. Cells there. My finger depends on my heart pumping blood through it to keep it alive. And if my finger says, no, I just want to be off by myself, then I just have a little finger over there. It's going to shrivel up and die in seconds, actually. And we as believers need to be plugged into the body of Christ with him as the head. We need a declaration of dependence upon one another. And understanding that authority is good for us. Parents, your authority over your children is good for them. And good boundaries keeps them secure. and helps usher them into all that God has called them to be. So number one point on spiritual authority is that all authority comes from God. All authority comes from God. Romans 13:1 out of the NIV says, everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So what authorities are in your life? If you're a young person, it could be your parents. If you're parents, it could be your boss. It could be the CHPs or the sheriffs, or it could be the politicians, political, or the governments, the city, state, county, federal, you know, just governments galore all over this place. We have submission. The Bible says actually to obey and submit to these authorities. All authority comes from God. Now, that means that only God has inherent authority. That means, inherent means that it resides in and originates from. That's inherent authority. God is the only one in the universe that has inherent authority. All other authority, we'll get to in point number three, is delegated authority. But God has the authority. It starts with him. We need to understand that. And rebellion started in the heart of Lucifer, Satan, in heaven. And Isaiah chapter 14 gives us a glimpse of what that was like. It says in Isaiah 14, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. What a beautiful name. Star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. That's once. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That's twice. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. Three times. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That's four times. And the fifth time he says, I will make myself like the Most High. That is the beginning of satanic rebellion. And all rebellion came from that point. Because as soon as Adam and Eve, well, we don't know how long that they lived in the garden without sin, but as the account in Genesis 3 is that Satan comes in the form of a serpent, and he says this, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. For God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. What does it mean to be like God? It means that God answers to no one. Everybody else in the universe answers to someone. And the rebellion is when it gets in our heart that I don't answer to anyone. And it starts in our country earlier than other countries, I think, because we have this independent streak in us. And little kids grow up and sitting in the back seat saying this, say it with me, you're not the boss of me. All right? We start real early with this attitude. Nobody tells me what to do. And that is not kingdom. And when Jesus is on the throne of our life, that means we're not. He tells us what to do. And we need to understand authority. Every believer must understand spiritual authority, that God is the only one with inherent authority, and that rebellion, this independent streak, comes from the heart of the enemy. And number three, number three was God has inherent authority. And number four is all other authority is delegated authority. Any other authority is delegated authority. In fact, if you understand spiritual authority, you can find the flow chart back to God, because it all starts with God. Just like a church flow chart, when there's problems, you find out who's it, and it all flows back to the youth pastor. It's all his fault, okay? Doesn't matter what happens. Like this. Anyway, that's an old church joke. So, there's more truth to it. All the problems belong to Logan. All right, so. Parents, you have authority over your children. Is that your inherent authority? Does it originate from you? No. God says to you to watch over and raise these children up. God gave you this authority. Oldest child, when you're babysitting the younger children, your parents leave. God gave your parents the authority. Your parents gave you the authority. Now you're watching over them. Or school teachers. Where'd you get your authority? Well, you could say we get it from the state, and the state, where does it get its authority? All authorities come from God. But here's the actual way. God gave the authority to the parents. The parents turn their children over to you. The authority comes from the parents, which comes from Almighty God. Here's the thing about that, is that God doesn't like to be misrepresented. When you're standing in his stead, when you are an authority over others, whether you're a boss or a manager at work, or whether you're a highway patrolman, or whether you're a politician, or you're a parent, or you're a babysitter, whatever position of authority you're in, God does not like to be misrepresented. And most people's problem with authority is because they have encountered abusive authority in the past, ungodly authority in the past. And so they put up a wall and say, never again. Nobody will ever lead me. I've seen churches where they say, we don't want any more pastors here. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. Or I'm going to put myself out there where nobody has any input into my life again. And that's out of reaction, usually, to poor authority figures. And if we understand authority is for our best and for our highest. This soldier knew it, talking to Jesus. I know because I'm under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go. Come, and they come. And I say to my slaves, do this or do that, and they do it. And Jesus said, that guy has really great insight on authority. And then Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. This is the right thing to do. So delegated authority represents God's authority. And God doesn't like to be misrepresented. Back to the Great Commission. Once again, in verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. That's our mandate. Therefore, go. If you're a believer, if you're a Christ follower, therefore, go. You have this responsibility to go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, your sphere of influence, wherever God calls you. Therefore, go and tell people the good news of Jesus and teach people what Jesus taught you and say to others, come follow me as I follow Christ. This great, great privilege we have of impacting other people's lives. And if you are on the fence, maybe if you haven't said yes to Jesus yet, you can say right now, Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't know all the answers, but today I want to follow you. Right where you're seated right now, it's a heart attitude positioned toward Christ. Just in your heart, you can say, I know I've sinned. Please forgive my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. Thank you for rising on the third day, just like you said you would. I trust in you. I trust in you. A lot of people have let me down, but you never have. I trust in you, God. I trust in you. Make him Lord of your life today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to stop there. We're going to finish this next time we get together on this and hold your notes.
Thanks, Steve. As the band comes up, at Westside, as a family, we like to get together at the end and worship Jesus before we go out there in the world. Here it's safe. We're in the huddle. We get equipped and we get ready and we get prepared to be bold and courageous with the faith that has been so graciously given to us. So let's stand and let's worship Jesus at the time. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, remember me of what and what I've done for you. And so we like to do that with our communion, with the crackers and the juice. We like to come forward, take that. Men, I encourage you to come forward, grab that for your wives, and take part and pray and thank Jesus for what he's done for you together as a family or with someone near you in community. It's always good to do that. And just remember, who Jesus is and what he's done for you. As Steve just said, he is our only salvation, our only hope. We also have our baskets for our offerings for those that call Westside the family. So let's worship Jesus.